Now, for those visiting with us, we have been working with the 10th chapter under the title, The Gospel of Peace, taken from the phrase found in the 15th verse, as Paul quotes from Isaiah 52 there. And today we want to consider Jesus as Lord and what that has to do with the Gospel of Peace, the Lordship of Christ in relation to the Gospel of Peace. I begin reading in the 5th verse and once again read down through the 13th as you follow along in your copy of God's Word. Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we come once again acknowledging our weakness and our dependence upon you, and we pray for the teaching and enlightening ministry of your blessed Spirit now. We ask you to reveal Christ to our hearts that we might be drawn out to him. And Lord, once more, we pray for one here who does not know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. And as their Lord, we ask you, Lord, to confront them with their sin and their need for the Savior and bring them to your Son. And we'll give you the thanks for whatever you do in this hour, for you're worthy of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Paul, of course, gives us a statement here, and we dealt with it in the first hour in the 9th verse, that is many times neglected. But it became, that is the title, The Lord Jesus and the impact of that. But it became, back in the 1980s, a firestorm debate around this simple statement, these two words. You had competing books written by John MacArthur and Dr. Charles Ryrie, who I believe, by the way, let me just give you an aside, I don't think they either one were as far apart from one another as they thought they were. But be that as it may, at least the impact that the books had and the whole debate about what has come to be called the Lordship controversy certainly did garner a lot of attention, alienated some folks from one another, actually broke some fellowships, and caused a lot of disagreement. I remember being in Central Church in Memphis, Tennessee, back during that time, to hear a fellow named David Hocking, who was the speaker at that time on the Biola Hour on the radio, teaching through the Bible. He doesn't do that anymore, but we had gone, several of us had gone to hear him. Keith, John Didier was with me on that trip. And we were sitting there, and so someone, before he preached, he said, I've got some time for a little Q&A if anybody wants to ask some questions. And this young man stood up and said, Dr. Hocking, I would like your opinion, your statement, your stance on the Lordship controversy between Dr. Ryrie and Dr. MacArthur and their books and so forth. And he said, Dr. Charles Ryrie is a good friend of mine. He's a godly man. He's faithful to the Scripture. He said, John MacArthur and I grew up together. We used to sing in a quartet on his dad's radio program when we were in high school and college. And he said, I love both of those men. And he said, but I will give you a statement, since you're asking. Jesus Christ is Lord. Next question. And that's all he said. And that's Paul's point here. And so there should not be a lot of controversy about this. And yet there is. And so we want to take some time to take apart truths related to the statement in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now I know this is the Authorized Version. Some of you have other versions, and some of them say Jesus as Lord. But if you'll note, the as is in italics because it's not in the Greek. It literally comes out, if you will confess Jesus Lord. That's the way it comes out. Now, first of all, this is mindful of something that needs to be brought in here that really bears on it, and that is the announcement in Luke chapter 2 of the angels to the shepherds. Now, all of us know that. That's the quote Christmas story. And what was their statement? Fear not, as the shepherds quaked with fear at their appearance. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and so forth. Now that statement the angels made, again, in the original, comes out this way. Today, shepherds, in David's town, is born Savior, Christ, Lord. That's all there is. No ands and these, ases or buts or anything else in there, in the Greek. Simply, Savior, Christ, Lord. In doing so, the angels declared He is the Redeemer of men. He is the promised Messiah through Jewish prophecy, now fulfilled, and He is Kurios, absolute sovereign dictator. And that's what the word means. Kurios, as we find it again here, as it is in Luke 2, and many times throughout the New Testament, means literally a despot. Now, normally we think of that in a very negative term, such as Saddam Hussein was a despot, right? Ahmadinejad in Iran is a despot. They lord it over the people. It's their way or the highway, right? Well, in a holy and pure and wonderful and beautiful and trustworthy sense, Jesus Christ is our despot. He says, and we obey. I've shared with our folks before, and they're probably tired of hearing it, but we've got some new folks here today, so I'll say it again. I always revert to a wonderful quote by Dr. Vance Havner, an old mountain preacher from the Carolinas. And Dr. Havner said, during the 80s, during this time of controversy I mentioned, he said, some of you folks going around here talking about making Jesus Lord, I got bad news for you. You're too late. God's done beat you to it. He is Lord, isn't He? Look at Psalm 2. Let's go over there and refresh our memory about some very important statements God the Father makes about His Son. Psalm 2, beginning in the first verse. Why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? Now let me pause right there. A lot of things have been said about what's involved in this raging and imagining a vain thing, and it has application to a lot of the plans and machinations of men and their conspiracies and their evil upon the world and upon their fellow man. That's all packed in there. But the primary point here is the lordship of Christ. And what they're raging against is the lordship of Christ. And what they imagine a vain thing about is that they can refuse and get away with not submitting to the lordship of Christ. That's the key. And that's why the following verses say what they do. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, His Mashiach, His Messiah, Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set My King. Now this is God the Father talking about the Son. I have set My King upon My holy hill of Zion. Now drop to the 10th verse. The whole psalm is important, but for the sake of time, verse 10. Be wise therefore now, kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve or reverence or worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is but kindled a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him, in the Son. God makes a very clear case and an absolute, incontrovertible declaration. You're trying to go around here on the earth and set up your kingdoms and forward your plans and make your conspiracies and rule your own lives and say very proudly, I'm the master of my faith, the lost man says, the captain of my soul, as the poet put it. And God says, you're too late. I've already installed My King on Zion. And He sits and reigns. And dear ones, let me just say this in passing. We are not waiting for Jesus to come and reign. He reigns now. Now there will be a clearer manifestation of that at that last day. I don't doubt that. The Scripture's clear. But we're not waiting for Jesus to become Lord or Jesus to take the reins of this creation. He reigns now. He ascended back to where He was before in order to do just that. So, back to our text. Jesus, Lord, or Lord Jesus, Kurios, absolute Master. And so the first thing that I would say to you is that in order to come into gospel blessings, in order to benefit from the gospel of peace, what we've got to do is agree with the designation the Father has given the Son, that He's Lord. And as I said in the first hour, that means much more than simply saying the words. Remember back in the 8th chapter, Paul says, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now, anybody can say the words that can talk, right? So obviously Paul doesn't mean people are speechless unless the Holy Spirit enables them to say the words Jesus is Lord. What he means is they can't say it truly. They can't say it out of a submitted heart except by the Spirit. And I've got news for you in case you didn't know, and I'm sure all of you are certainly way smart enough to know this. The lost man's not going to say Jesus is Lord, even though he can form the words. And that's all it would be in his case was form the words. But they're going to stick in his throat if he even considers saying them or is asked by someone to repeat them. Because it's not true in his heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And so he's not going to be able to declare the Lordship of Christ anyway. But we must agree with his designation. Now, remember where we were, our folks, back up in the 3rd and 4th verse last time. Notice there what was wrong with Israel, and by extension is wrong with all lost people. That's not an ethnic Israel-only problem, although Paul is addressing it that way right there. That's his purpose. But everyone who is lost has this problem. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, now here's the key, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness is received by faith. Righteousness is credited to us by God's grace. But righteousness must be submitted to on our part because ultimately it's submission to the one who is righteous. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's what's wrong with the world. Even those who are very religious, they haven't submitted to God's righteousness. In other words, they haven't submitted to God's Son. We must agree with the designation and by our behavior show our submission to Him. But secondly, and this is where it really gets important for the Christian life, to define if Christian life is present, we must assent to the administration that Christ gives over us. That is, His continual ruling. We've got to assent to that. We've got to say, I have submitted myself to Christ, and come what may, He is my Lord, and even when I don't understand it, even when I have disagreements within about it, even when the Scripture seems confusing to me, and contrary to my wishes, I have made the commitment, I will submit to Christ, He is my Lord. That's an assenting to His ongoing administration in our lives. Which again is what was so wrong with the side that helped cause the firestorm I mentioned in the 80s. The people who would say, and many still do, that didn't convert everybody's thinking back then. Many still say, well now you can trust Jesus at this point and be saved. And you're totally saved. If you die after that, you're going to heaven. At some time along the way, be good if you submit to His Lordship. Because after all, you really are supposed to obey what He says. But don't worry about that right away. Just make sure that you accept Jesus into your heart. And then later on, as you see the need and as you feel like it, and as you get to the point where you're mature enough, then you can say, now I want to come down the aisle a second time. In some cases, that's done. And accept Christ as Lord. Dear ones, He is not a divided person. His character and His offices cannot be subdivided. And if we do not come to Him as Lord, we do not come to Him at all. And that is Paul's clear point here. That you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Remember what we saw in the first hour? Say the same thing. Out of belief in resurrection truth. Now, if He, and He is the only one at this point, who has been resurrected from the dead, if that's true of Him, and it is, then He is worthy of us submitting to His Lordship. For He has conquered that which still would slay us and conquer us and hold us in His jaws. And that's death, hell, and the grave. He's conquered. He's victorious. And when He appears to John in the Revelation in the first chapter, that's the thing He signifies. Fear not, John. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I hold the keys of death and hell. That signifies power, authority, lordship, kingship. And so Paul says, don't kid yourself. Not only must you, as you come to Christ in initial faith, at the point of conversion, say, I'm coming and receiving Him as Lord. I'm bowing to Him, submitting to Him. But that's got to be true of you all the way through. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I'm in the same boat with you. There are many times in our Christian life, we would wish it were not so, that our life demonstrates a rebellion against the Lordship of Christ in some area. Now, there is. Let's just be Judgment Day honest. But what is the track of the life? Do you always stay in rebellion against the Lordship of Christ? Then, my dear one, as much as I love you, I have to say to you, I don't believe you're converted. I don't see how you could be, according to the Scripture. All of us will have those times when we will try to assert ourselves, and God will show us something clearly in the Word or lead us by His Spirit in our heart about a situation as we pray, and we will bow up and say, I'm not going to do that. And we always, always suffer for it, don't we? Always. Without exception. Maybe not immediately, but sooner or later. We realize the folly and the sinfulness of our stiff-necked response to God. But the fact that a believer can have a stiff-necked response to God is well known and proven by the Bible. But again, what is the direction of the life? What is the track of the life? See, the believer, even though he or she has those times when they will kick against the goads, ultimately they'll submit to the yoke. Because Christ will make sure. Remember what we're talking about. And the one we're talking about has all power. And let us not be under any delusion that when He gets ready for us to do something, it is well within His strength to cause us to do something. But He is most merciful and many times deals with us in these lines. Here's what you must do. Obey this. Walk in this. And you'll have blessing. You'll have riches. You will experience peace. And if we bow up and don't, we're just asking for the chastening hand of God eventually. Now, He is long-suffering, and many times we can continue in a particular area of life to continue to refuse to submit. But ultimately, if we do, God will bring the rod upon us because He chastens everyone who belongs to Him. He scourges every son He receives. And if we are able, as Paul says in Hebrews, to live without any chastening, and we're illegitimate kids, we don't belong to Him. For He is the most loving and perfect parent, and will, as the kind Father, as the firm patriarch, keep us in line when we need to. And so Paul is not saying that, and I'm not either, that there must be a perfect 100% always as sent to His administration in order to prove salvation. None of us would measure up to that. But there must be a track of the life that proves that. Let us always remember that Christ's Lordship is not something that comes and goes. It does not wax and wane. It does not show up on the, quote, important spiritual stuff and then back away when it comes to the regular mundane Monday through Friday stuff that we can kind of decide what we want to do on our own. Christ is Lord. As the saying has been quoted over and over again, Christ is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. And while that may sound trite, it is true. And we must remember that. So, we must agree with the designation the Father has given Him, then assent to His administration over our lives. Thirdly, we need to acknowledge the revelation that the Scripture gives in this regard. We already looked at Romans 14:9 in the first hour, but I just want to point to it again. If you'd like to turn there or just listen. Romans 14:9, for to this end, this reason, this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. You see, Paul here says, Christ is not only Lord over all who live, He's Lord over all who have died. Those who are in the grave, those whose spirits are either in the heavenlies or in the place of perdition, in the flame, are still under His Lordship. They are not outside of His control. For it cannot be that anything that exists could be outside of the realm of Lordship of the King, or He's not Lord of all, is He? And He reigns over even those who are contained in the belly of hell. He reigns over them. And so, we consider then that Christ died for this end. Now, notice that what Paul says there in Romans 14:9 should not be understood this way. He died and rose and lived again that He might become Lord. Again, that would do great damage to what we've already seen from the Scripture. God said, when men first came upon the earth, as Psalm 2 would give us, I've already installed my king on the holy hill of Zion. What Paul rather means in Romans 14:9 is that he might be demonstrated to all who would wonder that indeed he is Lord of both the living and the dead. That it might be proven to the eyes of men, that it might be shown to the entire creation without any exception that he is Lord. That's what he means. That's why he died and rose and revived. To signify his lordship. To affirm his kingship over all things, but most wonderfully and particularly over those whom he has redeemed. He is our Lord. You see? And that's the sweetness of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. And what we're going to do, just, I'm not going to try to give you all the references that I had marked out here, but we'll look at a few as time allows. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. I mentioned this a moment ago. Because Paul deals with the same truth in Romans 8. Notice how he puts it here. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So, two things are given to us here. The first one we've already dealt with. Nobody can truly say Jesus is Lord over their own heart except that the Holy Spirit gives them that because He is Lord over their own heart. They will not affirm that and confess that unless that interior work by the Holy Spirit has been done. But also, he says, nobody can curse Jesus and claim to be speaking by the Holy Spirit. Now, we might say, well, that's a no-brainer. Why does he even put that in there? Because the word curse doesn't mean to use curse words along with his name. Now, that is blasphemy. And that's an evil, that's a sin. But that's not what he's talking about right here. When he says no man can call Jesus accursed or anathema, which is the Greek word, except, you know, and say he's doing that by the Spirit of God. The reason he deals with that is because he says, I don't want you to be under any illusion that somebody can claim to be saved and to know God and to have heaven as their home and yet to deny and to depreciate Jesus Christ in their speaking and in their living. Now, think about that and realize what particular impact and importance that has for the Orthodox Jew today. Now, he's not the only one it touches. But we would have to say that out of all the people groups of the world and all the ethnicities and all the religions, we would have to say there's a primary application there for the Orthodox Jew. Because as we've talked about before in other settings, and we men have talked about this even at the last theology meeting, people who say, well, you know, we need to be kindly disposed to the Orthodox Jew of today because even though he doesn't follow Christ, he worships the same God we do. And that is absolutely not true. He cannot worship the same God we do because he does not come through the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, including faithful, reverent, committed Orthodox Jew, can come to the Father but by me. And so, we have to understand that while it would apply to a lot of folks, Paul in particular there says that statement for that reason. Nobody can say, I have the Spirit of God, I worship the God of the Bible. And Jesus, not that important. Oh, I acknowledge that He existed. Yeah, that's true. But the virgin birth, that's not important to believe that. I don't think that's true. And that He died for men's sins on the tree, probably just was put to death by the Romans, pure and simple, like it looks, because He was causing trouble. Now, there are people who walk around saying and thinking those things and yet claim to know God and count on heaven being their home. We call them theological liberals in some cases, don't we? And there are many other titles that would apply, some not so flattering. But anyway, the point is that Paul says, not only can you not say Jesus is Lord unless God's doing that in your heart, but you can't say Jesus is insignificant and believe that you're right with God. Christ is preeminent. So that in all things, right, He might have the preeminence. Alright. Philippians 2:11, you know that. You don't even have to turn there. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that means exactly what it sounds like, and that means that not only those who love His appearing and who belong to Him at His appearing will confess that He's Lord. But every denizen of hell and every pagan that's still earthbound on that day who has rejected His glorious gospel will bow the knee and say Jesus is Lord. Not because they want to, but because they have no choice but to. And there's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament of that. You remember when Joseph in Egypt had been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into the dungeon, but soon he comes to have the keys of that place? Type of Christ, isn't he? The place of death and destruction, Joseph comes out holding the keys. I'm in charge of this place, boys. And finally he's freed, and not only is he freed, but he's made second only to Pharaoh in the entire kingdom. Now here's the part that gets good, and allow me a little preacher liberty here, because I know the text doesn't say this, but I got to think this happened. That when the chariot is brought forth and Joseph steps up in it and Pharaoh says, you run that chariot through the city with his honor guard before him, his color guard behind him, and everywhere you go, you proclaim, bow the knee to Joseph. I think probably that chariot driver turned around to Joseph and said, Master, where should we go first? And Joseph with a grin said, let's go to Potiphar's house. And drive up in his driveway and have him come out and bow the knee to the one he despised and say, Joseph is Lord. Now that's the picture, folks, because if he did that, and I kind of think he did, but whether he did or not, if he had, you know that Potiphar wouldn't do that saying, oh, Joseph, I'm so glad you're here. I willingly submit to you. No, that wouldn't be his temper of heart at all. But you see, Joseph's in charge and he has no choice. He must bow the knee. And that's what Paul is saying, at least in part, in Philippians 2:11. All right, one other place, and while the word Lord is not used here, the concept is the same. 1 John chapter 4. John says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, to confess that he's the Son of God is synonymous with confessing that he is Lord. Again, remember where we started? We must agree with his designation and say and believe about Jesus what the Father says about him, and he says that he's king. Not only king, but as Revelation 19 fully reveals him, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so John says, whosoever confesses that and believes that, God dwells in him. And the strong implication is, whosoever doesn't confess and believe that, God does not dwell in him, whatever he or she may think about themselves. Again, Christ is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. All right, back to our text. And fourthly and finally, not only must we agree with the designation the Father has given him and assent to his administration over our lives, and acknowledge the revelation the Scripture gives about His Lordship. But fourthly, in order to really experience the gospel of peace and its blessings under the Lordship of Christ, we must accept and rejoice in the truth of His resurrection. Accept and rejoice in the truth of His resurrection. Acts chapter 17, and verse 31. Acts 17. Let me back up to the 30th verse. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And let me just pause right there, folks. That means what it says. Just want to throw that out. Commands all men everywhere to repent. We know that God in His Son has made a successful atonement for His people. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. In no way negates this statement, but fully joins with it, complements it, and confirms it. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31. Because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The assurance of the Lordship of Christ is the same as the assurance that God accepted his sacrifice, as I said in the first hour. The same as the assurance that he did indeed pay the debt in full as he cried out from the cross. That same assurance is all wrapped up in the glorious event of his powerful resurrection. That's Paul's point. And in order to experience gospel blessings under the lordship of Christ, we must accept and live on and live by the truth of his resurrection. For everything is comprehended in that. The cross has no meaning apart from the resurrection. It is simply a sad martyr's death for a cause. But the resurrection makes it the gospel of peace, right? And that's Paul's point. So, is Jesus Lord? Absolutely. Can someone be saved and then accept Jesus as Lord later on? Not according to my Bible. And we need to stand on that, dear ones. We need to examine our own hearts. We need to be firm and loving with those who think differently and voice such, because the way that they are walking, if they think Jesus' Lordship is a take it or leave it, is the path of destruction. It is the broad way and many are on it. And as I've told you before, remember when Jesus talked about those two ways, we don't need to consider or conclude that they're very easy to tell, not only because one is narrow and one's broad, but because the right one is marked heaven and the wrong one is marked hell. Because if the other one was marked hell, nobody would be on it. No thinking person would be on it. The danger is, they're both marked heaven. Only one is right. And that is the way of submission to the lordship of Christ. Let's bow our heads.